and said he didn't have no money to pay him because he had to pay the other painter and...
What allowed it to be?
Oh, he had to pay the other painter and he had to buy a car, but he said, "Well, I'll have the money, I'll pay you." Well, I think since he stopped working, I think it was in September, and the money that he worked, I guess, for 6 months, he didn't give him any money. And so my husband said to him, "Send me the money and I'm going to believe that he's going to do it." I said, "Yeah, but it's a long time." I said, "Since you stopped working, you're not getting anything and you paid everybody else." And Saturday we received a check for the whole amount. And really was, but his secretary had called and said, "Is this your husband's name?" Looking in the telephone, sending him his check, the rest of his money. So he's waiting for my husband to come back and work again. In fact, my husband didn't even give him the whole bill. He still has another bill that he didn't even give to him. But we were grateful for that check, which really was more than what we thought.
Anyone else? Just two little books over from Corinthians where we are. Well, no, we didn't finish Corinthians, did we? Yes. Verse 8, "And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance so that you may all and may provide in abundance for every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever." In other words, that says that those who scatter abroad and those who give to the poor, that kind of act is righteous in the eyes of God, and it supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. That is another way of saying God will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness so that you can continue to give away more and more and more. It's compound interest in the kingdom of God. Seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your resources and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for great generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the rendering of this service not only supplies the wants of the saints, but also givings to God. So it's a double blessing. It not only supplies needs to man, but supplies the desires to God of thanksgiving, which he is looking for in his people. So we're blessing men and we're blessing God. "And under the test of this service, you will glorify God by your obedience in it and by the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you." There's probably no better way of saying we love the Lord our God, and I have felt that some of the blessings that we've experienced in greater measure in recent months in this fellowship to go has been the increase of giving, which has actually increased with inflation. And I just feel that that's a precious blessing from the Lord. Philippians 4, just a couple of little books over. I have another two comments on this. Referring to a gift that was given to him from this church. "I have received full payment and more. I am filled. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." I like that where it says, it is like a lovely fragrance which pleases the very heart of God. And we like to offer incense to the Lord in our worship, in our praises, with that kind of fragrance which will please the very heart of God. Philippians 4:18. And then Philippians, "And my God," when we give to the Lord, He is no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. I quote that and think that and feel that and seek to live it. God is no man's debtor. You can't outgive God. We should be lavish in our giving to God, with excitement in giving to God, because he is absolutely no man's debtor. He will not impoverish his children who give to him. Our problem is not extravagance. Our problem is miserliness. And my God will supply every need of yours. That's the way it will be. That's his promise. Receive, shall we say, from somebody. As I have often received generously in times of need, I just have to say, I'm so indebted, like Paul, felt so indebted to these dear people who had given this generous gift, that how did he answer them? He said, it's as if I will fill in for Paul's mind. I hope I'm right. I'm speculating. I'm so touched by your generosity, knowing you are poor and that you have given so generously. It's not only a lovely offering that's going to be a fragrance to please the heart of God, but I can't repay. I can't reward you. But my God will be your rewarder. My God will be the one who pays money, who will supply all your needs according to his riches, because his riches are without limit. And I have only I'm so limited. I can't begin to repay kindness or love such as this, but God can. And he has promised to supply needs, not always luxuries. I think that's something for us. As we've looked at all of these, I want to play a little game with you. Would you go to 1 Samuel 25 and, to cooperate with me, don't read past verse 7. One Samuel 25. We're just going to read this account.
What did you say we should
do? Verse 17. Now Saul, Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. We're going to meet here a woman by the name of Abigail. Her name means source of delight. Source of delight. She has a husband whose name means fool, Nabal. And we're just the concepts that we've been studying. David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was of good understanding and beautiful, but the man was churlish and ill-behaved. He was a Calebite. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall salute him. Peace be to you and to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing, and all the time they were in Carmel. And ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Pray, give whatever you have at hand to your son David. Now that seems a bit strange to us, but for an Arab sheik, that was exactly the custom. Even today, I understand that when they've been given protection for their flocks, like David had granted protection to Nabal's flocks here, that it was part of the custom that he in turn would give at the time of special shearing and so on, for feasts and so on. Verse 9, when David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who are breaking away from their masters. My water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where. So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, every man gird on his sword. And every man of them girded on his sword. David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master. And he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm. And we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know this and consider what you should do. For this evil is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is so ill-natured that one cannot even speak to him. Now, as we look at this, I want to ask you, what would you do if you were Abigail? What are your assets? Just thinking of what is described. What are Abigail's assets?
She had a good mind.
She had, yes, she was a wise woman. She was a wealthy woman. What else?
It was amazing that she was approachable by her servants who could kindly
yes.
speak to her.
She had trustworthy, honest servants and a good rapport with them.
She was beautiful.
She had good understanding.
Yes. What were her liabilities? She had a fool for a boss. Fool for a husband. Right. All right. Now, what would you do about this problem if you had been Abigail? Can you think of any strategy?
I'd have ran to David first and talked to him, told him to hold on until I talked to my husband.
Would you? Okay. Yeah. Would anyone else have an idea?
According to the principles, and maybe I've mislearned them or haven't learned them right, in the gracious woman, you shouldn't do that because that's uncovering, you know, like Noah did, or Noah's son did to him. So you wouldn't run to David and uncover your husband. What we're supposed to do is cover up for them. And so I don't see how we would do anything except pray. That's what you taught us.
Yeah. And submissiveness, we move into that praying to God.
Yeah. We'd call a prayer meeting, I'm sure.
And everybody you know.
All right. She's a gracious woman. And we're going to see, just very briefly, how she applies Proverbs principles, even though Solomon, if he was born, was probably only a child at this time. So she didn't have Proverbs to go on, but she had the source of all wisdom, God, because she was a God-fearing woman. Now, verses 18 to 22, we'll find out what her first action was. Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep ready-dressed, 5 measures of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. She was a wealthy woman, did we say that, as one of her assets? And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Now, you may say, oh, that's a deceitful thing. Wait, we'll find out later how she handles that. And as she rode on the ass and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to David." Or another version, the Septuagint version, says, "God do so to his enemies." Or is that the King James? I've got that mixed up. RSV says, "God do so to David." That's right. "And more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him." All right. She has another liability now. She has a king for an enemy, doesn't she? As well as a fool for a boss. And now she's got to do some acting. So what does she do?
Wait till a man's heart is through his stomach.
What have we been talking about today? Generous giving. Gift. Proverbs 21:14. If you have one finger in Proverbs, we're going to look up the principles in Proverbs that she acted out and see it portrayed in flesh. Proverbs 21:14. Would someone like to read that out loud? Right. A gift in secret pacifies anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. Verses 23 now to 31. When Abigail saw David, she made haste and alighted from the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Upon me alone, my Lord, be the guilt." Now this is what Joanne was telling us. She was covering up by taking the guilt upon herself. "Pray, let your handmaid speak in your ears and hear the words of your handmaid. Let not my Lord regard this ill-natured fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your handmaid, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, seeing the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from taking vengeance with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Pray, forgive the trespass of your handmaid." Not forgive the sin of my husband, because she had taken upon herself. I think this is magnificent. "For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord," that's King David, "is fighting the battles of the Lord." So she knew she couldn't win unless she got on the Lord's side. "And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the king has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your handmaid." Here she is in her attitude at the beginning there. What was that attitude in verses 23-24?
Humble.
Humble. She bowed right down and she was humble. And now, what was her speech? She, first of all, confession. Here's another principle. In the attitude of humble, we have in Proverbs 18:12, before honor is humility, before destruction, and haughty spirit comes before destruction. Nabal is demonstrating the first part, and Abigail, before honor is humility. And then in Proverbs 28:13, he that confesseth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And she took upon herself her husband's guilt and confessed the sin and made it right. Forsaking it, she filled in where her husband had not. She presented the very gift, and probably more so than what her husband should have given to King David. So that she was able to first speak with confession, and because her attitude was humble, she was also able to give a warning to a king. Proverbs 20:22, which says, say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. She was warning King David that if he took vengeance in his hands, he was going to kill, and he would also have a bad conscience. But if he waited on the Lord, as he did, we find the end of the story that the Lord took the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. What was her priorities? In verses 32 to 35, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had made haste and come to me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have hearkened to your voice, and I have granted your petition. What were her priorities? Her priorities in her life was pleasing the Lord. She did the thing that was pleasing the Lord. She had two other options, at least. One, she could have just joined with her husband in that attitude that he had of just not wanting to give of her bounty to a king who also was quite wealthy. It wasn't as if she was giving to the poor. She could have shared the same attitude. Or she could have taken vengeance in her hands against her husband. But she didn't. She chose to go the way of the Lord. And what is the way of the Lord? Four times in this whole story, you'll come across a little phrase, she made haste. She made haste. And it reminded me of Mark, where over and over again, it describes the Lord Jesus. Straightway, he does this. Straightway, immediately, immediately. She was not a woman of double mind, divided heart, procrastinating what she should do. She was a woman who had one motive, and that was to serve the Lord, so that she knew right what she was to do, and she went and did it. Her priority was to make haste, to be obedient, quick to obey the will of the Lord. Verses 36 to 38. And Abigail came to Nabal, and he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord smote Nabal, and he died. He got a stroke, was paralyzed, and then died in 10 days. Now here we have the picture of the Lord doing the vengeance. But what was her attitude? She showed great wisdom in her ability to be silent. Silent originally because she was going to cover up for the sin of her husband, and because she could not speak to him. It would have been very foolish too premature to say anything to him then, because he couldn't have understood it. There's a proverb here, Proverb 29:11, which says, a fool utters all his mind, but a wise man or a wise woman keeps it in till afterwards. There's a time to speak and a time to refrain from speaking. And she waited until he was, the right thing had been accomplished, and until he was out of his drunken stupor, and he was sober enough that she could tell him, and then she did tell him what she had done. So it wasn't as if she was just being deceitful. She was being wise in the choosing of her time to tell him. And he was so shocked and shaken that he got a stroke. Also, I didn't give you the proverb for this matter of priorities, pleasing the Lord. Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And the final word here is honor. In verse 39 to 42, what a marvelous end to the story. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from evil. The Lord has returned the evil doing of Nabal upon his own head. See, just like we said, the pit you dig, he fell in, or the stone he slung, he got back. Then David sent and wooed Abigail to make her his wife. And when the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant, and to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail made haste and rose and mounted on an ass, and her five maidens attended her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. What an honor. She had a fool for a husband and an enemy for a king, and she ended up the wife of the king. And she was a gracious woman. In Proverbs 11:16, in our chapter, it says, a gracious woman retaineth honor. There was, she had a hopeless marriage, and she ended up royalty. Let's just pray. Lord Jesus, as we have so briefly glanced at this amazing portrait of a woman whom you have recorded in your word as a source of delight, we have seen when our ways please you, when our priorities are to be quick to and first to do the thing that's right before the Lord, to please the Lord, that Lord Jesus, you do bring about all the negatives and make them a positive. We just think of how this marriage looked at the beginning, and how, oh Lord, this woman who was trapped, it seemed, her very life in danger, and surely her happiness not even there, she ended up pleasing the Lord, the wife of the king, honored by the King of Kings. Lord Jesus, let us take hope and apply these principles. I just pray that little seeds that have been dropped in our thoughts this day may really take root as we meditate and bear fruit.